All right, I would ask you to pray about my phone. It's been acting up here at church. I don't ever video anytime that I've preached. I don't video those messages, but I do record them, and I put them on the website because that's the sermon for the day. And pray that everything goes well with not only my message recorder, but my piano this morning. Amen. All right. So let's turn to Mark 15:21. And so this section 21 to 32 has been labeled the crucifixion. It may be labeled that way in your study Bible, at least in one of the study Bibles I have. That's what it's labeled. And so this is the penultimate moment of action in the gospel. The gospel has been leading up to this. And the ultimate moment, of course, is going to be the resurrection. But this is the penultimate moment, the moment just before the ultimate moment. And you guys have heard of new tribes, right? I don't know what they're called now. I know they don't go by new tribes anymore, but I always knew them as new tribes, and I had some precious friends, precious brothers and sisters that I got to know through that ministry, being in a supporting church of theirs. And I think it might have been at seminary, actually, that I saw a movie called Itau. And so they were working, and goodness, I'm going to mess the story up now because I can't remember the group they were working with. I believe it was a group in Papua New Guinea, though. And this is the story of how the whole village came to Christ in one day. Now, it didn't just happen in one day. Certainly, the missionaries were doing things right along, teaching right along. You know, the first thing they have to do is they have to learn the language that outsiders don't readily speak. And then they have to try to figure out translating at least the New Testament into that language. And so it's an arduous task. It can take many, many years before a missionary sees even one soul saved. That makes me think of Adoniram Judson, who ministered for years and years and years in India, and he saw no converts. That can be quite discouraging, you know? And so...
Like Jeremiah.
Oh, Jeremiah had it rough. Yeah. And he had to... he was vindicated in the end. That's the thing. And even if a missionary goes to a field and doesn't see a lot of converts and dies, there's still going to be a vindication for him in heaven because, you know, the main quality God is looking for is faithfulness. He can take our feeble abilities and he can magnify them in a way that brings glory to him. So what New Tribes had instituted was a curriculum from creation to Christ. And not being funny, but they don't have TVs in the jungle. They don't have radios, or maybe they have a few, but they don't have a lot of the things that pulls away our attention from the most important thing. And so when the missionaries could establish themselves and be on friendly terms and all of that, they could start teaching them. And it's the allergy season. And so they would start right from the creation. And they would go through all the Old Testament stories, especially helping them understand how these pointed to a unique individual who was going to come, whose name was Jesus. And on the day that they presented his crucifixion, Oh, how angry the people were. They didn't share about the resurrection. They just shared about his crucifixion. And they were all upset how unjust this was. This cannot be true. How can this be true? Why would they do this to this man? Those are the sentiments being shared. But then they share the resurrection. And they share the glory of the resurrection. And the name of the film, Itau, comes from an expression that the villagers had. It means it is truth. It is truth. And so one by one, people in the village started getting up and saying, Itau, Itau, it is true, it is true, it is true. And they all accepted Christ. And there was this wonderful, glorious celebration. They were dancing and clapping and laughing and cheering. They were so happy to know that Jesus had taken their penalty. And Jesus had taken their sins. And so, the story of the crucifixion is really important. I don't mean to sound like that. I don't mean to make a dumb statement. Of course it's really important, but it's really important. It's one of the linchpins of our faith. There could be no resurrection without the crucifixion. There could be no victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave without the payment and the penalty for not just sin, but for guilt through the crucifixion. I remember my sister-in-law, my brother got in trouble and he was put in jail. Really probably did not do what they said he did, but when you're poor and are relying on a public defender, you're not going to get the greatest legal representation. And so he had to go to prison. And when he was arrested, my sister-in-law kind of freaked out. And because of what she did, they lost their baby. The state took the baby. And eventually, Aubrey was given out in adoption. I feel bad for Aubrey because one day I'm online at home just, you know, looking at stuff. And I get this message on Facebook asking me if I was related to Ross and Diane. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know this person, but yeah, I'm related. I'm like, who are you? And she's like, well, I'm their daughter. So she was really happy to find, you know, her uncle. And then I had the sad news of telling her that both her parents had already passed away. I don't know what, I had no clue of how to search for. I didn't know who she was adopted to, of course. I didn't know what name she was given or going by. And so that was kind of a heartbreak. But it was neat to meet my niece. And but Diane could never forgive herself for that happening. And I think she was a believer, but she just carried, because she had professed Christ before this happened. For a while, you know, they had a relatively normal life. But I think the guilt, she couldn't forgive herself. And that was already always a point of heartbreak for us. She couldn't forgive herself. But when we really understand what the cross means, it means the very deep, dark soul within us, the depths of that darkness, are all wiped clean. And thinking of today's sermon, the light of Christ shines in. And it dispels the dark, and it removes our chains, and it opens a cage, and we're free. We're free. No wonder Jesus agreed to this plan from eternity past. No wonder Jesus suffered all that he suffered for you and me. And you know, the thing is, he even suffered for people who die without him. That's the thing. He suffered for them too. He paid their penalty too. That kind of thing ought to compel us. Amen? It ought to compel us. Well, here we have verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, do you realize how much information is in this verse? And just to try to break it down, okay? We know Jesus kind of was weak and fatigued, and he stumbled and fell. Now, as one Bible commentator put, I think it was Dr. Robertson, we don't really know the shape of the cross that Jesus died on, okay? Because there were various crosses they used, but even he says the one that we have depicted, like the one up there, and the one over there above the baptistry, is probably the correct shape. And I don't believe they had to carry the cross beam and the pole, but they were forced to carry their cross beam. And these were heavy, as it was. And remember, Jesus had not eaten in a while. And he was sleep deprived as well, because they were up all night before he was arrested. And not only that, he had been beaten severely. I mean, severely. The Roman guards that would whip people, they'd whip them with a cat of nine tails, and they had very sharp pieces of stone, and they knew just how to whip so it would wrap around the body, so as they pulled it back, it tore the flesh. And of course, he was buffeted about his face as well. I mean, that kind of makes me think right now, when Pilate says, "Behold the man," there wasn't much to behold. There was nothing, the scripture says, in his likeness that we would be drawn to it. And that's paraphrasing, but you know what I'm saying there from Isaiah 53. And so while the distance from the judgment seat to Golgotha was not a long distance, relatively speaking, he couldn't make it. He was physically unable to go. And so that's why another person was compelled to bear his cross. Spurgeon said, after the agony and bloody sweat in Gethsemane and the night and morning trials and the scourging and the mockeries and the awful strain upon his mind and heart in being made a sacrifice for sin, it was no wonder that he was weak. And we would agree. Now, Dr. Morris points out that while this incident is in all three Gospels, only Mark mentions Alexander and Rufus. Only Mark mentions the children. And this is kind of an incidental fact, right? Did we really need to know Alexander and Rufus were his children? Did we really need to know that Simon had two children, two boys? Did we need to know that? So what is believed is Simon came from Cyrene, which was a large settlement of Jews, probably from Africa. Okay? So he was probably a black man. Okay? And again, just trying to bring this out, okay? God only sees sin black and blood Christ red, you know? It was a province of Libya at this time, and it was in North Africa. That's how I should have said it. And really, Ptolemy, you all know the name Ptolemy, even if you don't, maybe you haven't read his writings. What are you going to do tonight? I'm going to pull Ptolemy off the shelf. I've got insomnia. I got to cure it. But, you know, these ancient sources are helpful. Okay, so Ptolemy, he wrote that there were probably 100,000 Jews from Palestine that had settled there. So it was a mix of people, but it was a very Jewish community. And from the time they settled around, somewhere around 300 BC, okay, just to kind of split the difference in the dates, somewhere around 300 BC. From that time till the time of Christ, it had grown. So it was a swelling number of people. And they had a synagogue there, but just like all good Jews who were required to come to Jerusalem for certain feasts, they made the trek. Now, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at some verses in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 10. So here, this verse is part of the description of all the different the Jews from all the different areas of the world that had gathered. And you notice in the verse it says, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. So it's a well-established fact in Scripture that Jews would come from this area. Now turn to chapter 6. And verse 9. And this is where Stephen is brought before the council. Notice again what it says. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So we can kind of take from that, I think, that the Jews that came out of Cyrene, they really were invested in their faith. Okay, they were very invested in their faith. And then turn to chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice, and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So, by this time, the Bible is telling us that there were some from Cyrene who had come to faith in Christ. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16. And what I'm going to say here, I'm not being categorical about this. You can't be dogmatic on this point because we really can't say for sure. But verse 13, Paul says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." I skipped a point, excuse me. By the time Mark wrote his gospel, it is conjectured that Alexander, Rufus, and Simon had all become believers. God doesn't just take note of people in his word unless there's a reason for it, right? Why do we know the name of Barabbas? Because it's an iconic name with regards to Jesus, right? Why do we know the name of Paul? Because he was a great Christian. And much of the book of Acts and half the New Testament is from Paul. So when we go back to our text now, and we think about where he says, "They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who had passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus." Those names are mentioned. It's very possible by the time Mark was writing that they had come to faith in Christ. And maybe perhaps early, especially with respect to Simon, because he was an obedient Jew. And he could have been there on Pentecost. Again, you notice how I'm couching this. We don't know. We don't have historical record. So I can't say this is a fact. But these things make sense when you look at the scriptures. And we don't know if Rufus named in Romans is the same Rufus named by Mark. But Romans 16:12, where is Paul writing? To whom? To those in Rome. So it's possible. We don't know that for 100% sure. That's probably the weakest thing to say. However, it's speculated that maybe Paul met Rufus's mother in Antioch. And now if you turn to Acts chapter 13, and that might be why he's greeting him. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, notice what it says. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." That person Simeon there, that could be a variant of Simon. Simeon. And he's Simon that was called Niger. When we look at Niger, it's a transliteration of a word that means black. It's just kind of like an adjective, okay, that a person becomes known. The only quick one I can think of is Dr. J, Julius Erving. When he got that name because of his hook shot and how he, you know, worked on the floor. So when you say Dr. J, you know who they're talking about, right? So this was simply a description of who this Simeon was. And he's noted as a teacher in the church there. Think about this for just a minute now. What is Simon being compelled to do? He has to carry the cross. How much was he familiar with Jesus? We don't really know. If he was a good Jew, he probably heard stories. Especially coming in to Jerusalem for the feasts. Everybody was talking about Jesus, right? So he probably knows some, and then he was possibly there at Pentecost. Because again, it's another feast that Jews assembled for. So it's very possible by this point in church history, he had become established not only as a brother in the Lord, but someone who had a good understanding of what Jesus did. He had to be part of it. He was dragged into the spectacle. And then look at Acts 11. And verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Paul could have been familiar with Alexander and Rufus and Simon, as he was growing in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he was using his gift of teaching. I think perhaps the Romans 16 reference is probably the weakest link in that line of thinking. It certainly could be somebody else named Rufus. Okay. But going back to our text now, back in Mark, I just share all that with you. Oops. Boy, I have stubby fingers. I should probably just use my pointer because I'm never going to get there otherwise. When it says they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, Mark knew the names, but he may not have known the names on that day. He throws this in, and he's the only one who mentions it. So it's very likely that Simon became a Christian early on, and he led his children to become Christians early on. And Mark became acquainted with them because they were part of the first church. Otherwise, what's the point of putting their names in? Can you think of a reason to put their names in? I can't. So again, this is another touch that the Holy Spirit allows Mark to put in to really personalize the letter. And they were perhaps well-known people to the readers of this gospel, we don't really know. So they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. So Simon was just walking along. He was minding his own business. He was trying to get from point A to point B. Now, do you believe in coincidences? I don't, as a Christian. I don't believe in coincidences. Because I believe God is so involved in our lives that he arranges things to happen. We can sit there and say, what a quinky dink. What a quinky dink that happened. But really, if we're looking for God and meaning in our life with God, things happen. Things come to pass. I'll be honest with you. Before I got the county job, I didn't have insurance. It was rough to live for years without insurance. Obamacare canceled my insurance. And I was too rich to get Obamacare. And the insurance that my company offered, I was priced out of that then. Very common. So I don't think it was a coincidence that God opened the door to the county for me. Because when I had my heart attack, I didn't have a spare $200,000. And that was the cost of my bypass. It's amazing to me. I barely paid anything. There's a God coincidence, amen? That's a God quinky dink. I just happened to get a job and was establishing it long enough so when I had a heart attack, I got the bill paid. And I didn't have that worry. I don't believe in coincidences for a Christian. I think sometimes we miss what God is doing because we might attribute something as a coincidence, but I don't believe in coincidences as a Christian. So here was Simon just walking along, minding his business, and Christ must have stumbled right at that moment, and everything stopped. I'm sure the people watching stopped. Maybe it brought a moment of silence, because there's a lot of talking and jabbering going on. You know, people saying mean things, and people saying sad things, and people praying, and all of this. And when he stumbled and fell, it was kind of like the moment, I think, just kind of, everybody caught their breath. Yeah. Anybody could have been chosen. You're right, Ruth. Why was it Simon? Because he had an appointment God made for him. So he took on the cross of Christ. It's not hard to imagine that some of Jesus' blood dripped on him. It's not hard to imagine that. Some of the sweat and blood that Jesus was probably bleeding profusely. Dr. Whedon says, some have thought with apparent truth that it was but the crossbeam that was carried through the streets as an indication and the token of shame. In light of the harsh treatment Christ had already suffered, even that may have been too much. And so, here's just a little incidental fact that Mark puts in. Okay? It's significant enough that it's Simon that all the gospel writers, all the synoptic writers mention him by name. That gives a strong reason to believe he was a believer. He was a Christian at that point. Certainly by the time Mark took pen in hand and the Holy Ghost started leading him to write this gospel and ensuring what he wrote was exactly what God wanted said. And this is just incidental. It's just incidental to the fact. It doesn't matter who carried his cross, right? And from the standpoint that it had to be carried, it had to be carried. Did we really need to know the name of the person who carried it? No. Did we really need to know he has children? No. Did we really need to know their names? No. But I think they were just, that the Romans were just in a rush to get to Golgotha, so they grabbed the first guy they saw. Jesus Christ falls, there's a moment of, and then the guard's like, hey you, maybe the centurion, hey you buddy, come here. You can't refuse a Roman's request, not a Roman soldier, certainly not a Roman centurion. We don't know what soldier called it out, but I think maybe the centurion did because he was kind of in charge. Maybe he was the same centurion that went on later to say, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, I found this interesting in terms of time, and we'll close with this because it's about quarter after now. Had Simon started from the little village where he lived 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later, had he walked just a little bit faster, had he walked just a little bit slower, had he happened to be lodging on the other side of Jerusalem instead of the side he was coming from or going to, everything about his life would be different. And folks, that's the point about one of the points about the crucifixion. Everything about the crucifixion should change us. Everything about the crucifixion should drive us to the sure and certain knowledge that God wanted us to be saved. And as that knowledge was revealed to us in our life in a moment of time, for us to say, oh, I am a sinner. I do need salvation. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ the best I can right now. Accept his punishment for me. How great a punishment that was. Incidental coincidences. If God is involved in your life, they're not just so incidental. They're not just so coincidental. And we should perhaps bring the highest and largest, this is what Biblical Illustrator said, bring the highest and largest principles to bear on the smallest events and circumstances. And I'll just close with one thought. You know, the Bible says, be thankful in all things. That's the will of God in Christ for you. Well, when I was an early Christian, I really tried to take the Bible literally. And we had a flat tire. I went out to go to work and my tire was flat. And I was like, well, I'm in the driveway. I didn't get stuck somewhere. I can get it changed. I don't have to stress about that. And I was thankful. Because God knows how mechanically inclined I am. Okay. I'll tell you what, you learn a lot of things about cars when you have buy used ones. Amen. But even something like that, that's what I'm saying. Even something like that, something little like that. We ought to try to find God in all the circumstances of our daily living. Because he's there. And there's a purpose, even if we don't quite grasp it at that moment in time. Father God, we thank you for this time and the word, and we pray that you'll help it to be knit in our souls, and we pray that you'll help us to love you as we see you working in our lives. Now we pray for the service to follow, that you will bless, help us to enjoy fellowship, help us to enjoy the word, and help us to be encouraged to go forth bearing precious seed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.